Great stuff. Well, good morning. I've just prepared a quiz. thanks, Rob. No, seriously. So, hello, everyone. Hello, Ali. Ali, bless her. She got up early. She didn't know we put our clocks back. Are you okay now, Ali? I'm really, really pleased to see everybody. Just introduce myself. So I'm John. John Bingle. I've been in the church for a few years now. So if you go back a little bit, I was a mechanic to start with. And after then, I worked, had different business as a salesman, had my own company. And then in the 1990s, I became a youth worker in other churches in Berkhamsted that are available, one called Sunnyside. So I was a youth worker in Sunnyside for a while. And then I was trained at Oxford in theology, and then I made a right horlix of becoming a Church of England minister. So then I became a lecturer, first in prison. You'd think it'd be easy teaching 12 murderers in one classroom for 2.5 hours in prison, wouldn't you? And then I became a lecturer in college, teaching motor mechanics. And then recently I've become kind of semi-retired, traveling the world with Joe in make-believe ideas. So I've had a bit of, I've been around the block a bit, as they say. And the subject this morning is, this is the thing. I've been around church for a while. Walking and leaping and praising God. Do you remember that terrible, sorry, Hilda, terrible chorus? Wasn't that ingrained in us? Thank you, mate. Better than your silver and gold have I none. This is the passage. It's a well-known passage. And thank you for that quiz, Rob. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about what happened in this whole experience of the two leaders of the church, Peter and John. And they are on the way to the temple, as we know, as we heard. And I really think that this passage is amazing because it, at that time, they had so many believers that they had to worry about. And yet they were walking to the temple and they had time for someone who was not in the church, not part of the fellowship, this growing, amazing church that was flourishing in Jerusalem, having had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they stopped, and they obviously was the first miracle that we see from the actual evangelists and the apostles of the early church. Jesus had done those things in the past. Jesus has now been taken up to heaven, and then they have this anointing upon them for the very first time to do something amazing. But this is what I wanted to ask. The question I wanted to ask is, have you had any spiritual significant interactions with non-believers recently? Have you had any significant spiritual interactions with non-believers recently? There's a question to ask and pose and think about. And so I was thinking about that question, and what I wanted to do was kind of think about Peter and John. Is it going to work? Here we go. It's going to work. Yeah, it's going to work. Here we go. What has worked? So my mind went to, recently Joe and I went to a funeral of a very, very lovely family friend. And she died, they had the small cremation service and then Thanksgiving back in the church. And after that, we went to the reception, and one of the people I spoke to, I didn't really know, but I've known her over the years, she was absolutely amazed, and she couldn't help talking about it. What did she talk about? She didn't talk about the sermon, which was great. She didn't talk about the church minister, who was great. She didn't talk about the church or anything about the church. What she talked about was the worship. And the grandson of the lady who died, his wife was in the worship, and she was worshipping God from her heart in this Thanksgiving service. A very moving and emotional time, but she was really worshipping. And this woman was bowled over, not a believer, bowled over, and couldn't stop talking to me about not what she'd heard, but what she saw and experienced, watching this young mother worshipping God in the worship band. Powerful thing that she just couldn't get out of her mind, and she will remember that. She'll carry that forwards. See, all of you looking at the bottom one about my cleaner, aren't you? Thinking, oh my gosh, this is Berkhamsted. Let's talk about the middle one. There's a lady in Burundi who sadly has also died recently, and they're going to have an online service, which Ron, you know all about this, don't you, on Tuesday. The children, she had an orphanage in Burundi, and one of the children is going to speak, and she was telling me about, and I said to her, of all your experiences of this lady who basically brought this girl up and adopted her as her daughter, I said, what experience are you going to talk about? She's only got a minute to talk on Tuesday. This woman was well known and well loved across the globe. Ali, you know her. And Grace says she's going to talk about the experience in 2015. When there was very, very political turmoil in the country, and it looked like it was going to blow up and there was going to be a massive civil war similar to what happened in Rwanda in 2015, not that long ago. And this lady Chrissy, this is Grace's powerful memory. She said Chrissy called all the children in who were very anxious, and she said, the British government has told us to leave. She said, I'm going nowhere. She said, I'm going to see this one out. I'm going to stay with you. And the others might leave, but I have to stay with you because you have no one else apart from the Lord. So we're going to get through this together. And then just all of those kids were just peaceful about the situation. And Grace's memory is of that. Were there words involved? Action. My cleaner, sorry, our cleaner, is called Dawn Blesser. She's absolutely heart of gold. And she said to me on Friday, she said, so what's this about belief then? What do you believe? And I thought, oh, what am I going to tell her? I'm going to tell her that, you know, the historical evidence for Jesus, I'd love to tell her that. But I thought, what's she going to be impressed by? And so I just quickly prayed and I said, Lord, what am I going to say? And I thought, I know, I need to let her know that I feel loved by God. I'm going to let her know that I feel loved by God. So I told her the story of when I was booted in the eye playing football as a 28-year-old and nearly blind. And the words of a verse, I don't say that it was God's word, but it just came back to me, came into my mind, those I love, I reprove and discipline. And I said, it wasn't about the discipline bit. It was those I love. I felt God's love in that moment. I'll tell you the whole story if you want, but basically, those words came in my mind as I had my hand over my eye, and the hardest thing of all was to put my finger like this to feel if my eyeball was still there, because I was utterly convinced it had been kicked out of my head by this footballer, and by accident. And it was there. Fortunately, it was there, as you can see. and my sight is great. And but this verse came into my mind, those I love. I just felt God's love in that moment. I just felt the love of God. And that's the thing. I don't think anybody is going to be talked into the kingdom. I've thought about this. And I don't think anybody's going to be talked into the kingdom. They might be given evidence that will help them understand God's ways and might, in fact, bring them from a place of ignorance to a place of belief in Jesus. But I don't think anybody's going to be talked just with words into the kingdom. If you disagree with me, that's fine and we can talk about it. But I think, so my expression is words, are they all that? Because words alone are not going to do it. Because what Ron mentioned, someone, we had our elders meeting in the week, and Ron mentioned someone, not any of you people, not any of us. He said there was someone in the past who had great theology but terrible practice. Great theology but terrible practice. So it's all up there. The words were all in place. He could, whatever this person was, and Ron didn't, you know, spell it out, but he says someone who just knew everything to say, had all the right understanding of the Bible, but how they were living was completely contradictory. And that's sometimes what can happen. Oh, we all love a little picture of a pet just to keep us on point, don't we? Little hamster there, isn't he sweet? I would have bought one in if I had one at home, but yes. Franklin's been here all week, and little pets tend to run when Franklin's around. And that's the thing. What can happen is that we can come Sunday by Sunday, and this is experience of some people. As I said, probably not you, but this is experience of some people in church. It looks like we're really taking in every week. We're eating and we're eating and we're eating, and we're getting so well fed with the words and with an understanding, and the words are helping us in our mind frame our Christian faith and how that works in this confusing world that we live in, and looks like we're eating, looks like we're eating, but every week we seem to be stuck on the same issues, personal issues. We're never actually moving forwards. We're never actually bringing what we know into our life and into our daily activities, how we relate to people, what we're doing. And it looks like we're eating, and it looks like we're eating, but in reality, what we're doing is just this. You've all seen a little hamster do this, I'm sure. If you haven't, then you need to go to Pets at Home this afternoon. And what they'll do is they'll just shove it in their mouths, and their mouths go huge, but they don't actually eat it. Now, of course, later on, the hamster will, in fact, nibble it down. But at that moment in time, they're not ever eating. And Rob can be convinced that you're listening to all his wonderful sermons week in, week out. And are you taking it in? Are you? Yeah. Because Paul in our Corinthians says that small verse at the bottom, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up your cheeks with knowledge. You've got a lot of knowledge about the Christian faith, but that's all it is. Can you talk about the love that you're feeling? Because I really truly believe, having looked at this passage in Acts, that action comes out of intimacy. That's my point, by the way. Unlike Rob's 8 points last week, I've only got two. First one is we can't talk anyone into the kingdom. I've given you some clues here. And the second one is this: action comes out of intimacy. So intimacy, action comes out of intimacy. I'll kind of talk about this as I understand it. Intimacy. The definition of intimacy, if you look in the dictionary, is a close, familiar, loving, personal relationship. Intimacy. People talk about it in different ways. People talk about it romantically. But intimacy is a closeness that's familiar, that's loving, that's personal. And we have two disciples in this passage in Acts. And we have Peter. And Peter's well known, as we know. Peter did a lot, said a lot, was always up front, always gung-ho. And then the other fellow, the quieter fellow in the background. He's reserved, but no less active and involved. And it's, as we know, it's the Apostle John. And the Apostle, the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, here's a question for those who know their Bibles. How many times do you think it's mentioned in the Gospel of John that he wrote? So it's his own book. Does it mention that he was loved by Jesus? Okay. No one's going to venture a number, so I'll tell you how many it is. It's actually mentioned, not that many. Not that many even. But to think about, he doesn't want to say it's his writing, but he does want to make the point that he feels loved by Jesus. Thank you, Emma, for the suggestion. It's not once, it's not twice, it's not three times, because you thought three times would have made the point. It's not four or five, it's actually six times in the whole of John's gospel. Now, you'd have thought by then, what are you trying to communicate, John? Why don't you just say your name? What is it about you saying that Jesus loves you? Are you boasting? Are you feeling like you've got a special relationship that makes you different to all the others? Well, John clearly felt loved by Jesus. So go back to my testimony. I thought the words weren't there to cut me down. At that moment, I was in a lot of pain, stopping the life choices I was just literally on the cusp of making. That's why it's so significant. That's why it really made me come up short, being kicked in the eye. But I felt loved. Those I love. I felt a wave of love and a wave of pain, but a wave of love come into my heart in that moment. That was my experience. And John clearly had the same experience, because we know about John. What do we know about him? We know that he was the one at the cross. Everyone else scarpered. John stayed with Mary and the other women. He was there. He saw Jesus go through his final death agonies. He was there. He's the one who ran, as we know. If you know your Bibles, you know that he ran with Peter to the empty tomb. He got there first because he was younger and Peter was fatter, presumably. He got there first, but he was a bit reserved. He held himself back. Peter just piled straight in there. He saw the empty tomb. He saw that Jesus wasn't there. And then it says, the disciple who Jesus loved saw and believed, because he went in second. He went in second, so we know he was there. And then we also know this story. He pops up again. He's now with Peter, walking past this beggar, going into the temple. He's there. He doesn't do the talking. Peter does the talking, but he's absolutely involved in it, because action comes out of intimacy. He loves Jesus. He knows He's loved by Jesus. Do you know that love? Do you know that you're loved by Jesus? Do you know it? Do you know it? Because then, if you know it, then you will act. If you feel intimately known and still loved, Lord, you know everything about me, yet you still love me. You know my failures, you know my faults, you know my weaknesses, you know how I get it wrong time and time again, and yet you say that you love me. And that's so powerful. Do you know that? I hope you do. I really hope you do. And we can't pray that into you. Lord, you know, we can't pray that into you. It's something you have to experience for yourself. It's something very, very personal. That's why it's intimate. That's why you can't rely on your parents' relationship with God or your children's relationship with God or your spouse's relationship with God. It's got to be you. It's got to be intimate. It's got to be personal. It's got to be familiar. It's got to be now, not just an experience from the past, but experiencing that love now. Yeah, sure, it's great that it happened in the past if you had that fantastic experience, but it's got to be now too. And this aspect of love is really the thing I want to look at, because I know it's a second passage, but think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us know that story. Well, the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan is this. There's a bloke who comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the bloke says, genuine question, I'm feeling this, I'm asking this man who's the Messiah, who's the teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And the guy says, who is my neighbour? And then we go into the story of the Good Samaritan, because Jesus is really good at making it come alive and make it dramatic. But where does it start? The parable of the Good Samaritan starts because this thing that he asked Jesus, what must I do? And we skirt over it because the parable is so great. But Jesus says, love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. And I think when he says, and love your neighbour, I think it really should be, sorry, I'm not trying to paraphrase scripture, but I think it's this understanding, and then you will, as a consequence of loving God with all your heart, then you will do something about loving your neighbour. There are some people who are fantastically good at loving their neighbours who are not believers. You just need to go down this road and feel the town. Sometimes it's full of love between people. Sometimes it's full of coldness between people, like Keith was saying. But often people are incredibly loving. And I personally know myself that the only way I'm going to love people genuinely is if I love God. Then I get overwhelmed with love and I've got enough love to give to other people. Otherwise, I'm a grumpy old thing. Yep. You're not supposed to laugh, Keith. I did too. So that's the thing. We will love only what the amount of love that's in our hearts. If you've been close to Jesus, you want to do something about it. So you can contrast action comes out of intimacy when it's action without intimacy. So straight after the story of the Good Samaritan comes the story of two sisters called Mary and Martha. Martha owns a house. Jesus is going to visit them. And Martha is very impressed because she's actually cooking for all the disciples as well. Blimey, I didn't think he was going to bring that lot along as well. So Martha has to do all the preparations, clean the place, cook the food, set the table, all the things like this. And Jesus is there. And the sister, Mary, is, where is she when you need her? Why isn't she putting out the cutlery? Why isn't she peeling the spuds? You know, what's Mary doing here? Martha approaches Jesus and says, this isn't fair because Mary isn't doing anything. And Jesus says to her, as you know from the story, I'm sure you know, Mary was to be found in that place of intimacy. Mary was sat at Jesus' feet. Mary knew what was important in that moment. And this is action without intimacy. Martha, bless her, for all her desire to be friendly and hospitable and outgoing and have the disciples around with all their messy shoes and their messy cloaks and all the other garb that they brought with them, Martha's just frazzled by it. The thought of all this, oh my gosh, all this mess in my house. Jesus says Mary is giving the example about action producing from intimacy, action produced from intimacy. She loves me. She loves me and she wants to be near me. And that's incredibly impressive, because the opposite is what Martha shows. And Jesus says, don't be worried, don't be upset. Sit at the Lord's feet, like Mary has done. You could sit at the Lord's feet now. I can sit at the Lord's feet now. That doesn't mean I'm lazy just because I'm being with God in his presence. That doesn't mean I'm not interested in the people of Berkhamsted or helping out with the food bank or any of those other things. But the thing is, if I don't do it out of being close to Jesus, I'm going to do it out of the wrong motive. I'm sorry, I just think I am. Because I'm going to do it and someone's going to say something, or I'm going to be a bit resentful because someone isn't thankful or grateful. And then I'm going to be carrying that with me. I will give of myself the best I can when I've been close to Jesus. So just going back, I told you a little bit about my history. 2019, so not that long ago, Joe and I were in our church in New York. And forgive me if you've heard this before, but it's worth repeating because it's my history. And it's significant to what happened to me. I came back having thought that everything I felt about this town of Berkhamsted was in the past. Good memories from the 1990s when I was a youth leader and we had a great time. And it was all just memories. And I really didn't have a connection with the church. People know me, and I've said this before. I used to come in, sit at the back, go out as soon as I could. Didn't even stay for coffee and cake, which is crazy because I love cake very much. And I was not connected at all, and I didn't feel anything, and I couldn't whip it up, and there was nothing going on inside me to feel emotion about this church or about the town. Genuinely, I'm just being honest with you. I felt that in the 90s, but I just couldn't reproduce it. I couldn't stir it up inside myself. And then in 2019, Joe and I spent a month in the church out there. Starts the year with a month of prayer and a bit of fasting, but every day, twice a day, prayer. And in that time, in that month, in January 2019, I got back whatever I felt before. I got it back. Where did it come from? I got it because I'd been with Jesus. I didn't get it because I was trying to think nice thoughts about Berkhamsted or KRC. I didn't. I got it back because I'd been with Jesus. I got it back because I'd been with the Lord. I was sitting at his feet day after day through January 2019, and I came back and I said to Ray, as those of you who remember Ray, the pastor, said, whatever it is, I'll get behind it. The vision, I'll get behind it. But interestingly, and this is genuinely not blowing my own trumpet, I genuinely don't want you to think I'm anything, but I was walking down the high street, and a woman I know, who doesn't really know me that well, but I know her, she said to me, she passed me and she said, goodness, John, you've been praying, haven't you? And I went, yes. She said, it really shows. It really shows. Again, I'm not trying to blow my own trumpet. I'm really not. I'm just trying to say that being with the Lord in that place of intimacy is the place to go. To get that motivation to act. That's John's motivation to act. The Apostle John, he just went on and did the things that he did. He wrote 5 books, you know, including the Gospel. He was involved in the church. You know, for the rest of his life, he died at a ripe old age. He lived for, you know, longer than any other of the apostles. But he was all of his life aware of the fact that he was the one who was loved by Jesus. And all of your life, if you're not aware of the fact you're loved by Jesus, then I beseech you really to find that special place where you know his love. So this is where I'm going to end. I have neither silver nor gold. This is a different version of the same thing that was put to words that we sang as a terrible chorus when we were kids, when we were certainly younger. I have neither silver nor gold, but I will give you what I have. Same thoughts, just different words. I will give you what I have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you. I will give you what I have. And the point is this, really. You can't give something you haven't got. I know it's pretty basic. You can only give what you've got. And they couldn't give money, but they could give this miraculous intervention into this man's life to see him made whole and then, you know, freed into the temple to walk and leap and praise God. I will give you what I have. Unless you've been with the Lord, then this is the challenge. I don't think you've got anything worth giving. Sorry if that sounds harsh, but I don't think you've got anything worth giving that's better than what you can get out there. That's better than, you know, being in a club or a society or a good circle of friends. When you've been with Jesus, you've got something to give that is actually amazing, that the world is looking for. But you can only give it when you've been with him, when I've been with him. Action comes out of intimacy. So let's pray. Lord, there are so many words that we have heard in church over the years. And some of us have just not grown. And we, Lord, want to come before you and say that we want to grow closer to you. We want to be in that place of closeness with you, that place of intimacy with you. So that then whatever we do, whatever actions come about, whatever miracles we'll see, will come out of that special, familiar, loving, personal relationship. Lord, keep us from being people who boast of anything other than our walk with you, our closeness, knowing that we're loved, knowing that we are treasured and special to you, the King. And if we don't feel that, Lord, then if it's not real, please, Lord. Please, Lord, we're asking. Make it real. In Jesus' name. Amen.